Wow. You never know what you're going to see at a couple's retreat, let me tell you. Wow. That was teamwork right there. Oh, my. Great job, Brother Weldon. Amen. Well, I must say, I was very encouraged at the start of the first session, and then I was very discouraged at the break. I went back there for coffee, and there was not even a line. How many of you have a limit? Like after a certain time at night, you can't drink coffee? We've got a few like that. All right. How many of you just got so carried away, you just didn't even take the time to get coffee, right? A few of you just got busy talking, and that's great. This has been a good time, hasn't it? It's been fun, and what a great spirit. I thank God for a church where people get along, and people actually like one another, you know, and talk. Now, just remember, you've been nice to one another at the couples retreat. When you go home with your spouse, be nice to your spouse too, okay? Don't forget that. Remember that, love is kind. Let's continue on our lesson. And I've got a lot I want to say, and I think it'll hopefully be a help and a blessing. Some of this will be a little bit of review from what we saw in a description of true love. But let's pick up there on a demonstration of true love. 12 principles of true love. All right, here we go. Number one, give in. And here's my question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but you may need to answer on the way home. When was the last time that you gave in and let your spouse have their way? Sometimes, an hour ago, that's pretty good right there. That must be a newlywed. No. Sometimes we get stubborn. Sometimes we get set in our ways. And sometimes we lock in and say, I am not. But can I tell you, true love is you give in. And love is not, I'm going to get my way. But love is, I want my spouse. I want her or I want him. I want them to have their way. Give in. Number two, be kind. We've talked about this, but we should be kind in our words. That's an obvious. I don't know what kind of a home you grew up in. I grew up in a home where my parents were strict. How many of you had strict parents? All right, okay. Put your hands down. How many of you are the strict parents, right? Or you were the strict parents, it's you. In our home, we were not allowed to say stupid. We couldn't call each other stupid. As a matter of fact, I thought when people would talk about cussing and swearing, I thought they were referring to stupid. Because that was now I say stupid occasionally now. I said it the other day in church. I said somebody had a serious case of the stupid. Not a particular person, but you know, just made that expression. And I think one of my kids about fell out of the pew. Like, I can't believe you said that. We didn't tell each other to shut up. We didn't do that in our home. But can I tell you, in a marriage, we ought to be very kind with our words. Not just the words, but we ought to be kind in our tone. Sometimes we can say something that's not necessarily unkind, but how we say it is unkind. In how we say it. We ought to be kind in our actions. We ought to be kind in our attitude. We ought to be kind in our body language. Sometimes you can do the whole teenager thing, you know, or the junior high thing where you're pouting and you're mad and you're huffing and puffing. My wife, this was not her being unkind, but the other day we were talking about something and I said, are you okay? And she's like, why do you ask? I said, I can tell by the way you're breathing. Have you ever noticed that? You can tell about your spouse just the way that they close doors, the way that they walk. We have a child. We've got a child who is 7 years old. How much do you think Kylie weighs? I mean, 45 pounds. When she's mad, it sounds like there's a herd of elephants upstairs, I'm telling you. Oh, she can. And she's got an attitude. She gets it from her mother's side of the family. Not from her mother. Mother's side of the family, had to clarify that. But let's be kind. Let's be kind to one another. Proverbs 15, my wife and I, we got married on March 15th. And I still, since I was a boy, I try to read the proverb of the day, that chapter that corresponds with that day of the month. So Proverbs 15, my wife and I got married on the 15th. And Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And can I tell you, in a marriage, you want to create more issues? Just go ahead and not have a soft answer. And you just go ahead and you answer rudely, or you start getting in a shouting match, and it will not get better. It'll get a whole lot worse. But number two, be kind. Number three, be selfless. We've already talked about this, but I think the greatest example in the Bible of selfless would be Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Be selfless. Let's be more like Jesus. Number four, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. That means if you're going to be thoughtful, you have to do what? You got to think. And that means, now fellas, I'm going to pick on us for a minute here. Sometimes we don't always think. Sometimes we speak. Sometimes we act. And the thinking does not happen until after we speak or after we act. That is a problem. We ought to be thoughtful. We ought to do something kind, do something helpful, do it on purpose. Let's be intentional and be thoughtful. Number five, be patient. We've talked about this in the last lesson, but sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit. Sometimes we just need to show some grace to each other. How many of you like it when somebody shows you grace, right? Boy, you're at work and your boss has to have a talk with you, and maybe that boss shows you grace and you're thankful for it. How about showing some of that grace at home? And by the way, it goes both ways. You show grace to your spouse and that grace will come back to you. Show some grace. Number six, do not erupt. Now, not everybody it operates the same, but some of us, we are prone to losing our cool. We are prone to exploding, erupting. I'm going to tell you something. Can I tell you, that does not help a marriage. Boy, that hurts. You've heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I have no idea what moron came up with that. That person had a serious case of the stupids, right? No. Because how many of you know words do hurt? As a matter of fact, I've had some people, not my wife, and not Pastor Reynolds, but I've had some people in my life, and so have you, that have said some words that I wish they would have just gone ahead and hit me. That would have actually hurt less than the words. Let's be careful with our spouse. Let's not erupt. That's where it says a soft answer. We talked about a soft answer turneth away wrath. Number seven, place the other ahead of yourself. The Bible says that, fellas, that we are to, in honor, prefer our spouse. We are in honor to prefer one another. It's not about what I can get, but it's what I can do for somebody else. Number eight, be faithful. We're going to talk about this when we get down to the end, but I want to say this now. I think we, as husbands and wives, I think we ought to be faithful to each other spiritually. I think we ought to be faithful to each other emotionally. And I believe we ought to be faithful to each other physically. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we must be faithful. God desires for a husband and wife to be faithful to each other, forsaking all others, right? That's what we said in the vow. Forsaking all others and cleaving to your spouse. That's God's plan. Number nine, resist irritation. We've talked about that. But don't allow little things to drive you crazy. Resist irritation.
Number 10, overlook faults.
You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. My wife, she always does whatever. Or my husband, he is never, you know, fill in the blank. Let's overlook faults. Can I ask you a question about this? And I'm asking myself as well, but why do we always have to point out the faults in our spouse? Why do we have to sometimes magnify those things? Now, it's something little. It's something so silly. And yet we'll make a mountain out of a molehill. And we're all guilty of that at times. So let's not do that. Let's overlook faults. Number 10. Number 11, put up with incidentals. Put up with incidentals. Did you know that every one of us have oddities? Every one of us have quirks. We're all weird. Okay, let me just put it that where we all do strange stuff. We in our church, we have, now we're not recording, right, Brother Reynolds? No. We're not recording? Okay. In our church, we have some strange ducks. We do. You probably don't in your church, but in our church, we've got some strange ducks. But you know what? We love them. You know why? They're part of us. It's our church family. And we actually get to a point where we don't even realize it sometimes. Now you think right now, don't call names, don't point across the room. But you've got some people in your church that for a visitor or for somebody new coming in, they would say, what is their problem? They're weird. They're strange. But you've gotten used to it, and you don't care. You love them. Can I tell you, that's the way it ought to be in a marriage. In a marriage, you love that person. By the way, you chose that person. And better yet, that person chose you in spite of your quirks, in spite of your oddities. Put up with incidentals. Number 12, seek what is right. Brother Reynolds, you, of course, my dad was your pastor for many years, and my dad has been in heaven. It's hard to believe it's been 9 years, 2016. So this past February is 9 years that he passed away. Suddenly, no warning, he had a heart attack 3 days before his 60th birthday. How many of you know that is very young, right? That is super young. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought that was ancient, but that really sounds very young right now, you know. But here's something my dad used to say. I was my dad's assistant pastor for several years, and I was a youth pastor and got to work with him. And I'd go to him and I'd say, Dad, but so-and-so, what they're doing is not right, or what they said was not right. I'd almost just, you know, I was young and, you know, oh, we got to fix everything. And I remember my dad used to say this. He'd say, Jeremy, he said, it's not always a matter of who's right, but he said, it is a matter of who's right with God. Oh, man, that always hurt when he'd say that. Because you know what that was? That was conviction on me, because I wanted to prove somebody wrong. And he just said, you know, Jeremy, I'm not sure your spirit's right. I'm not sure you're right with God. You know, in a marriage, you know what we need? We don't need people to be right as much as we need people to be right with God. And I'm not saying that you can throw out doctrine, and I'm not saying you can go and do whatever you want. I'm just saying, yes, we should be right. But even more importantly, we need to be right with God. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And how many of you know if God can make your enemy to be at peace with you, he can make your spouse to be at peace with you, right? And I didn't say enemies and spouse are the same, okay? So please hear me out on that. Oh, you say, well, you wouldn't believe what we heard at that marriage retreat. Whew, man, pastor was talking about this. Your spouse is your enemy. No, that's not what I said. Quickly, let's look at the duties of true love. Number one, oh, this is a hard one to say. And I don't usually stutter, but I kind of stutter on this one. Get a drink of water here. I was hoping we'd run out of time. I wouldn't have to get this far in the notes, but number one, listen.
What?
Exactly. Listen, fellas, I love, first of all, I love sports. I think I got it, honestly, I think I got it from my dad, of course, the love for sports, but my dad used to love, during football season, he used to love to watch football Sunday nights after church. He'd record a game, and I'd sit down and watch it with him, and he had, you know, don't you love a DVR where you can fast-forward commercials and halftime? My dad would even fast-forward between the plays. I mean, I was like, Dad, I mean, like, can't we at least listen to the commentator, you know, whatever? But I love football. But when I'm watching football and my wife is talking, I don't hear what she says. Now, I have to pause it. I have to pause it, I have to put the remote down, and I have to look at my wife and listen, or else, fellas, you know what she'll do? Not her, but your wife, you know what your wife will do? She'll say, I asked you about that, and you said yes. I said, I don't remember. No, she doesn't do that. But listening requires giving our undivided attention. Now, you ladies, you can multitask. Most men, I can't. Most men cannot multitask. This one thing I do, that's what Paul said, right? And this one thing I do, and only one thing at a time. My wife can do like 12 things at one time. I can do one. So if I'm going to listen, I've got to give her my undivided attention. I got to focus. I've got to listen to actually hear what she's saying and not just what I'm getting ready to answer, okay? I have to listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth, and we ought to listen a whole lot more than what we do. We certainly ought to listen more than we talk. But number one, listen. Listening is so important in marriage. Number two, communicate. Communicate. If you do not communicate, you will drift apart. You will not be on the same page. You will wake up someday in a marriage and you will say, who are you? Who am I? And how did we get so far apart? And the answer will be because you stopped talking, you stopped listening, and you stopped communicating. You've got to be, we must be on the same page. Number three, we must forgive. In a marriage, you must forgive. You can't hold grudges. You can't wait for the next fight and then bring up something that your spouse did 25 years ago. And by the way, some marriages, that's the way it works. You cannot, you must not hold grudges and allow bitterness to creep in. We must forgive. Aren't you glad God forgives us? Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold it against us? Now, forgiving is easy to talk about. And it's hard to practice. But may God help us as couples to forgive one another. Number four, be honest. You have to be honest. You have to not be misleading. I don't know how you do your finances and all of that. But can I tell you, you better make sure you're honest with your spouse. Your spouse should never see on the bank statement some crazy charge. I don't mean, you stop to get a milkshake, you know, or whatever. But I'm talking about your spouse ought not say, car dealership? $45,000? What just happened here? Oh, well, I was going to talk to you about that. Ho, ho, you're in trouble. Can I tell you, there must be honesty. Number five, don't blame. Don't blame, but take responsibility. Number six, be thankful for your spouse. I don't think this is a Southern phrase. I think this is universal, but help me if you know it. You don't appreciate the water, exactly right, till the well runs dry. I have the opportunity, Pastor Reynolds, like you do, I pastor some wonderful people just like you. When I do funerals and a spouse passes away, almost without fail, the living spouse will say to me, Pastor, love your wife while you have her. Pastor, hold her close while you have her. Pastor, don't take for granted the wife you have. And I'm talking about couples that were married for 40, 50, 60 years. And you say, well, boy, after being married that long, they still love each other? Yeah, even more. And can I tell you, be thankful for your spouse while you have her. Be thankful for your spouse while you have him. And express that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But express that to your spouse. Number seven, pray together. Pray together every single day. My wife and I, we pray every night before we go to bed. And it's not a long prayer. We don't pray for all the missionaries, and we don't pray for a whole lot of things, but we pray, and I've got some specific things I pray for every night. I say, Lord, please help Joanna to be submissive tomorrow. And Lord, you know she was. No. Just, or make sure you're still listening. Those of you that didn't get coffee, I'll make sure you're still awake. But pray together. You know, you think about how important your marriage is, and we think about how important our marriages are. Why would we not pray? Why would we not pray together? That is so critical. It's so crucial. As a matter of fact, if you have a Christian home, you ought to thank God, and you ought to act like it. We ought to spend time in the Bible, but we ought to pray together every single day. Number eight, serve God together. I understand not every ministry allows for this, but if you can, you ought to serve God together with your spouse. Maybe you can sing in the choir. Maybe you can work in a junior church. Maybe you can work on a bus route. Maybe you can go out visiting. We have in our church, we have our soul winning and our bus ministry, but we have a visitation program we do for our shut-ins. And I'm telling you, it's awesome. And we have so many of our folks who maybe they're not able to get out on the streets and walk a lot, or they're not able to be out too long, but they'll go and they'll visit a shut-in. We have one lady who now Miss Tibby just turned 100. She was visiting about 5 or 6 years ago. She kept telling me, she said, Pastor, I'm going out to visit the old people. She was 95 years old. The woman was 95 and she's out visiting the old people. I'm thinking, and she's a nut, you'd have to know her. But I'm just saying, but find something that you can do to serve God together. I like what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I serve God together. Number nine, encourage one another. You know, encouragement is not expensive, doesn't have to be expensive. You could write a little note on a sticky note. You could send a text message. It could be just a word. It could be a smile, but encourage your spouse. Say, well, I'm just under a lot of pressure. Yeah, you are, and so is your spouse. But you can encourage your spouse. Number 10, spend time together. I assume you're busy here in Long Beach. Believe it or not, we're actually busy in North Carolina. I know I told you about 15,000 people and all that, but we're busy. And we have to schedule time for just the two of us. And it doesn't have to be some extravagant thing. Sometimes we'll just go out and get a cup of coffee. And we'll go pull over by the river and where the falls are, and we'll just sit there in the parking lot just for a few minutes and just talk and just be together. But you have to spend time together. If you don't do it on purpose, it won't happen. Because how many of you know that you make time for what's important? And the most important person, now obviously the Lord's number one, but the most important person in your life is your spouse. Amen. Now, your spouse is more important than your children. Hang on. Your spouse is even more important than your grandchildren. You say, well, my grandchildren are very important. Well, that just goes to show just how important your spouse must be, because your spouse is even more important than your grandchildren. You know the ones you've got 1,000 pictures of on your phone? Those grandkids, your spouse is even more important than those grandkids. I mean to offend you, but it's true. And I don't have grandchildren yet either, so you can talk to me later, and hopefully I'll still feel that way. Number 11, keep dating. Keep dating. You say, but we've been married for 40 years. I know, but you got to keep dating. remember how it all started. Remember those first dates. Remember your engagement. Remember your honeymoon. Remember your early years of marriage. Keep dating. Go out for ice cream, or go out for a meal, or go out for a walk, or do something. Do a picnic. Whatever it takes, but keep dating. Number 12, strive to be your best for your spouse. Yeah, I got a lot of areas my spouse needs to work on. Oh, no. We got a lot of areas we need to work on, don't we? Let's be the best we can be in every area for our spouse. And then lastly, Brother Reynolds, do we have time? Are we okay? What time do we need to be done? Whenever I'm done. Brother, it's 11:30 North Carolina time. I've got a few more minutes. Is everybody okay? All right, let's take a poll. Is everybody at this table all right? We're good, all right. Everybody over here, all right, good back here. How about this table? Yeah, everybody okay? Oh, good. What time? 11:45. Oh, we can go till 11:45. North Carolina time, okay. Got 15. Anybody want to give me 20? I've got 15, 20. Do I hear 20? Is this table okay? Back here, are we okay back here? All right. Everybody okay here? How about back here? Y'all good? Everybody good here? Over here? Pastor Reynolds, we okay? All right. Good. Anybody need to get some coffee? There's actually a few more desserts up here. Yeah, brother, grab some coffee. Grab me some too. No, I'm just kidding. All right, quick. Let's do distractions and destroyers of true love. Number one, and I'm just putting this down here. This is just a fact. And Pastor Reynolds, some of these things shocked me, but I'm just telling you things that I have heard, things that I have seen as I've dealt with couples in our church. And I've dealt with couples that are newlyweds, and I've dealt with couples that have been married for a long time, and as I'm sure many of you have seen and many of you have known about. But number one, did you know that children can be a distraction? Now, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are a gift from God. But if you're not careful, those children can actually become a distraction from your relationship with your spouse. Now, how many of you in here now, how many of you have, you've got like babies or toddlers at home? How many of you have babies or toddlers at home? We got some here, all right, okay. My wife and I, we were married for 9 years before we had children. We actually had 5 miscarriages and we were praying. We didn't know if we'd ever have children. Well, God gave us children and He gave us twins to start it off. My wife and I say my wife and I, she did most of the work, but it's a team, so I was there along for the ride. And my wife and I, we have about 8 months after the twins were born that we don't remember anything. I'm talking about like major stuff. Like we just don't remember any of it. It was like no sleep, no sanity. It's a fog. I mean, it's crazy. It's almost scary now. I mean, I hope I wasn't robbing 7-Elevens or something back then. Because if I was, I don't remember it. But here's what I'm saying is that you cannot allow children that are a blessing, you can't allow the children to come between you and your spouse, because someday those children are going to be gone. And guess what? You're still going to have your spouse. And you must keep your spouse first. Number one. After the Lord, your spouse is the most important person. Your spouse is more important than your boss at work. Your spouse is more important than your neighbor, your friend. In North Carolina, everybody goes hunting and fishing. Do we have any hunters or fishers in here? We got a few. All right, good. All right. What do y'all like to do? Fellas, what do you guys do in California? Drink coffee. Golf. Where's the golfers here? All right. Anybody else? One. Families? Tennis. Does anybody play pickleball? Got any pickleball? North Carolina, pickleball is a big thing. I don't even know how to play it, but I'm just telling you. But number one, don't allow children to become a distraction, or grandchildren, you can put that in there, of your marriage. Number two, your job. Your job. If you've got a good job, praise God for it. But can I tell you, if you have to pick between your job and your spouse, it's not even a choice. Your spouse, number one, automatic. You say, but I've worked and I've got seniority and I've got all this money and I've got all this time built up. And I say, praise God for it. But that job is not more important than your spouse. Amen. Number three, extended family. Oh, rats, I forgot about this one. I already made a joke about my wife's family and all that. But now, in-laws can be difficult. Oh, and you even told who my father-in-law is. Oh, no. Thank you, Pastor Reynolds. I joke. I love my wife's family, and I thank God for them. But don't let your extended family drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Be very careful about that. And have a good relationship with them and love them and be close to them and all of those things. But don't forget, at the end of the day, your spouse is more important than your extended family. Number four, hobbies. Whether it's golf or tennis or hunting or fishing or whatever that hobby is, don't let that hobby take over. I've talked to folks, and I'm sure some of you have. I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you what I've seen. And I have no problem with fitness and working out and all. I think those things are great. I think bodily exercise does profit. Profits a little bit, it does profit. Nothing wrong with that. I hope you are healthy and run and jog and lift weights, whatever you do. But I've known some people that have allowed fitness to completely take over their life, so much so they don't have time for their spouse. So much so that all they're doing is they're just passing. And can I tell you, that is a problem of priorities. Don't let hobbies come between you and your spouse. Number five, finances. Now, obviously, it's a problem if you're spending your everlast dime and you're broke because you can't, you know, budget or whatever. But I'll tell you what I've seen, Pastor Reynolds, and I don't know if you've seen this here, but I'll tell you what I've seen the last 5 years is I've seen some marriages destroyed because of gambling. Sports gambling has been legalized in North Carolina. And can I tell you, don't do foolish things with your finances that then cause you to lose the trust and the respect of your spouse. It's not worth it. I had a couple years ago that came in, and this was not a young couple. And this couple came in, and it was awful. They were having the police called to the house, and there was all kinds of craziness passed around. I mean, and here I am as a pastor, and I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. And I'm trying to figure out what was the source. And a lot of times it's finances, a lot of times it's an affair, all that. But this situation shocked me. As I was asking questions, as they were talking, and a couple times they were yelling back and forth, and just it was awful. And finally, I saw the light. The wife made the statement to her husband in my office. She said, ever since we started building that house, things have been terrible. And he looked at her in shock, like he had never, ever heard that, like this was news to him. And he made the statement to her. He said, I was doing that. I was building that dream house all for you. And she looked back at him in my office. And she said, it wasn't the house that I wanted. She said, I wanted our marriage. But he was working full time. As soon as he got off work, he was going building this dream house for he and his wife. Can I tell you, they never got to enjoy the dream house. As a matter of fact, their marriage, it was just such a sad thing. Their marriage split, it was awful. But you know what? That was such, in my mind, it was such a vivid reminder that money is not the most important thing, and houses are not the most important thing, and cars are not the most important thing, and retirement. The most important thing that you have down here is your marriage.
And let's not let finances become a distraction or a destroyer. Number six, a lack of accountability or transparency. I don't know how you do things, but for my wife and I'll tell you what we do, and I would recommend this, but my wife has every password to every device that I own. Computer, iPad, cell phone, she has every password. She can, and she will. She'll pick up my phone, and she'll just start scrolling through. You say, well, doesn't she trust you? Well, I hope she does, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't have anything to hide, and my marriage is far more important than any cell phone or any computer or anything like that. And can I tell you what kind of message I want to send? I want to send a message that, hey, you're more important to me than any of that stuff, and I want to be transparent. Pastor Reynolds, and we haven't talked about this, but I've sat in many counseling sessions where it was too late because people had already gotten involved. And I'm not talking about just young couples. I'm talking about couples that have been married for 20 and 30 years, and they're having conversations, and they're having emotional relationships, and they're having basically they're setting themselves up for an affair because they met their high school sweetheart again. That person messaged them on Facebook or messaged them on whatever. And I want to tell you, it's not worth it. We need to have accountability and transparency in our marriages. Number seven, and this is what we just talked about, old friends and old flames. Old friends and old flames, that can be a distraction and a destroyer of true love. You remember Vice President Mike Pence? Remember Mike Pence? This has been years ago, but Mike Pence, he was just getting hammered because he had this rule that he wouldn't have lunch with just a woman who was not his wife, just one-on-one. He wouldn't do that. And they said, oh, you are crazy. You're so old-fashioned. You know where he got that from? Got it from Billy Graham. And Billy Graham had that same rule. You know what's amazing? With all of the scandals and all of the affairs and all the immorality in our society, Billy Graham lived and died, and never once had anybody question his commitment to his wife. And can I tell you, that's the way I want to finish. That's the way all of us ought to say, I want to be faithful to my spouse. And I understand there are situations that are different, and I understand all of that, but you need to be 100% transparent, honest, make sure you're on the same page with your spouse so there is never a question about any old friend or old flame. I'll see people on Facebook that I went to high school with, and you know what my first thought is? They look old. No, seriously. And then I look in the mirror and I was like, oh, yeah, so do I. I'm just saying, don't let that become a distraction or a destroyer. The grass is always greener on the other side. That's not always true. Thank God for the spouse that you have. Number eight, here's a distraction. It's unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. Sometimes we expect things from our spouse. And you know where that comes from? It comes from Hollywood. Some of that comes from, oh, I just don't have that feeling anymore. Well, friend, I got news for you. True love, agape love that we've talked about here, it's not just about a feeling, because there will be some days you don't feel it. Can I just be very honest? There are some days where what you feel like doing is you feel like strangling somebody. And it's not always your spouse. Sometimes it's, you know, your coworkers or church members or, you know, hopefully not your pastor. No, be careful, careful. Let's not get carried away. But if you live your life based upon feelings, it's not going to last. But if you live your life based on the commitment that you made and the promise that you made and the decision that you made, can I tell you what? There will be a happy marriage. if we'll live that way. Number nine. A backslidden condition. Did you know that your spirituality, of course, that's your relationship with the Lord. Did you know your relationship with the Lord is going to affect your relationship with your spouse? When we're backslidden, we get bitter. When we're backslidden, we get irritable. When we're backslidden, we get angry. When we're backslidden, we're frustrated. And I tell you what, if we can just stay right with God, boy, that's going to make such a difference in your marriage. And your spouse needs somebody who's a good Christian. Your spouse needs somebody who loves the Lord. Your spouse needs somebody who will have a walk with God every single day. Be who you ought to be. Be who you ought to be spiritually so that you can be who you ought to be for your spouse. And then number 10, an unstable foundation. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Make Jesus your foundation for your home and for your marriage. I'll close with this. We've talked some in the distractions and the destroyers. I'll talk more to the men tomorrow, Pastor Reynolds, about even some more specifics as far as being faithful. I think, Joanna, I think you're going to talk about some of that with the ladies. But I heard the story years ago, and you maybe have heard the story. I think it was in Reader's Digest back in early 2000s. There was a man by the name of Timothy Treadwell. Timothy Treadwell, he went to Alaska just to be with bears, like in the wild. And he went to live with the bears, and he had a tent, and he slept surrounded by bears. We were just talking about some of this with hunting and all that. But this guy was not hunting. He would not. He refused to carry a gun. He refused to carry any pepper spray or anything like that. He said, "The bears are my friends. I love these bears." He had friends that went, and they didn't get as close, but they watched, they observed Timothy Treadwell, and he would pet the bears. We're talking about in Alaska, wild bears, okay? He'd pet the bears. He would sing to the bears. They saw him on several occasions that he would go up, he would grab the bears by their head and kiss them on the head. Now, you say, this guy was not normal. Ding, 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 ding. You guessed it. And all of his friends, they warned him. They said, "Timothy, you can't do that. Those bears are going to hurt you." He said, "Oh, no, not these bears. These bears like me. These bears are my friends." And can I tell you that sometimes, that's how we act. Sometimes when it comes to affairs, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to somebody who is not your spouse, sometimes, and by the way, maybe that's in pornography, maybe that's with relationships at work, maybe that's with a neighbor, maybe that's with somebody on Facebook, maybe that's with somebody you're messaging on a phone, and here's how we always think, "I can handle it. That is not going to affect me." Well, can I tell you what happened to Timothy Treadwell? I don't even have to finish the story, do I? You know what happened. Those bears, they killed him. He and a friend were there one day, and they had a video camera, and they were recording. Well, somehow in all the commotion, the video camera got knocked over, which is probably a good thing. So the video was not captured, but the audio was. And when they came, and when they discovered that scene, the first responders that had been doing this their whole lives in Alaska, they said, "We have never heard anything so gruesome and so horrifying as this man and his friend literally being eaten by these bears." Now, here's the thing. It didn't have to happen because everybody warned them, right? Everybody said, "This is going to happen to you." And he said, "No, it is not." Well, I just want to tell you, when God gives us warnings and God gives us admonitions to watch out for the strange woman, When God gives us admonitions to be faithful to our spouse and to love our spouse and to stay committed, when God gives us those admonitions, and then we say, doesn't apply to me, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Now, I'm just telling you, that's the warning. That's the reminder tonight for all of us that there are distractions and there are destroyers. You know why? Because God established marriage. And ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been on a mission to destroy marriages. And Satan would love to destroy your marriage. He'd love to destroy mine, but I got some good news for you. You and I don't have to allow that to happen. With God's help and with God's word and with God's power, I'm glad that we can have a marriage that is pleasing to God. And may God help us in our marriages to be strengthened for the honor and glory of God. Father, I pray that you take these truths and these thoughts tonight. I pray that it be a help. I pray that something that was said, maybe a verse, maybe a definition, maybe an illustration, maybe a joke, maybe just something, Lord, would stick with us that we could take and apply. I pray that we'd have some conversations tonight with our spouse about some things that we need to work on, some things that we need to improve. Lord, if there's any dangers that have arisen, I pray that we would be honest with each other, and I pray that we would do our best to be right with you, to be right with each other, and I pray that you'd help us. Give us a good night and bless the day tomorrow. Thank you for these dear folks, and thank you for the privilege for my wife and I to get to be with them. I pray that you give us a great weekend together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.